one. I thought we'd start tonight with number 198. Seems to be one of our favorites. It's a good song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. So we'll start, we'll sing the first and last verse of 198.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than a mighty rolling sea, higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name.
Good. What would you like to sing tonight?
349.
349? All right. Oh, good. Trust and obey. Why don't we sing 1, 4, and 5.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, He sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Good. What else would you like to sing?
514.
Let's sing all three verses in my heart. 514.
I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. I love a Christ who died on Calvary. He washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory. With the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony when the chords of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love.
All right, which other songs would you like to sing? 345. Okay. All right, let's sing the first and last verse, 345.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Good. What else?
44.
44? Okay. Why don't we sing 1, 2, and 5? Verses 1, 2, and 5 of 44.
Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather, nestling burnt or star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. God His own doth tend and
sing the first and last verse, 409. Stand for this last song. Turn back to number 43. We're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. Go ahead and stand for this last song. We'll sing all three verses.
Compassions, they fail not.
Well, while our junior choir members make their way back and out with Miss Bonnie, why don't you bow with me? Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for the time tonight. What a joy it is to be together here in this place. And thank you for just the fellowship of your people, your body. Thank you for these great hymns we can sing together. And we do, Lord, just a delight in your faithfulness. We thank you for all the ways that your faithfulness to us is manifest day after day after day. We just praise you and thank you. And we look forward to this Thanksgiving time of year, this season, next Sunday night, and the week following, just as a time to really focus on that and pray that you would prompt us by your Spirit to just really rehearse all of the things that we are thankful for and voice those and even share those so that we're encouraged by that. Thank you for our time tonight, and we pray that you would just minister to us. Thank you for your word and just how practical it is and how you just touch on all the different things of life, and your word is so sufficient, so complete. And we just thank you for that. Pray you'd guide us tonight, direct us, teach us, make this applicable and helpful to each of us here in some way, we pray. And we'll trust you to do that. In Christ's name, amen. Well, why don't you take your Bible and turn with me to Ecclesiastes again. We're in chapter 11. We're kind of nearing the end of this study, coming to the last couple of chapters. But tonight we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Last week our study was a word to the wise about words. And tonight we're looking at a word to the wise about wealth. So very practical instruction here. Since where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Money and good stewardship of our money is a huge topic throughout the Scripture. Someone counted, I think, 700 direct references to money in the Bible. Nearly two-thirds of all the parables Jesus taught were about money. And in fact, Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. So financial stewardship is a big deal. It's a very important issue. In fact, how we view and what we do with our money, something as mundane as money, says a lot about us. Maybe, in fact, the single best barometer of our spiritual faithfulness, our spiritual condition. Generally, if someone's finances are in order, their life is in order. And if their finances are out of control, their life is out of control. So it's a big deal in the Bible, and therefore we're not surprised to find Solomon talking about it. It's a major theme in Proverbs, and it comes up here in Ecclesiastes as well. And since this book of Ecclesiastes is kind of the master's level or PhD level course, we expect whatever he says about money to kind of be pretty advanced advice. And in fact, that is what we get in this case. This passage is all about investing. So follow along as I read. We're going to look just at the first six verses of chapter 11. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Now that is clearly all about planning for the future, right? Taking the necessary steps now, even though you have no guarantee of success, but doing the things that you can do and should do to provide financial stability, financial security for the future. Now, I know as Christians, we're kind of funny about this whole topic of money, right? We can talk about it with unbelievers, but to talk about it with each other is kind of awkward. And it's kind of funny how we're that way. We just kind of get a little bit squeamish as even think about it. Our attitude maybe is, well, that's private. What I do with my money is none of your business. And yet, meanwhile, a lot of Christian people are upside down and in all kinds of financial
trouble because we never talk about it as Christians. Or, you know, maybe we say, well, the world is obsessed with finances and money and financial security and financial independence. We're Christians. You know, we're above that. That's no concern to us. We're not supposed to think about that. We're not supposed to worry about that. Do not lay up treasures on earth. Do not be anxious for tomorrow. We have all these verses about that. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. And, you know, we hear the parables. Woe to the rich man who, you know, built bigger and bigger barns to store up more and more that he had accumulated but was not rich toward God. And so we have all of that negative sort of perspective on money and the accumulation of money. And yet we know as well that if we don't provide for our own, we are what? We're worse than an unbeliever. So we're commanded to work. We're commanded to be good stewards. We're not only to provide for ourselves, but even to share with others who are in need. And not only that, Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So we need to be realistic here and honest about all of this. All of us think about finances, right? All of us do at some point. All of us think about retirement. All of us think about financial security. And that's okay. That's a good thing. I think it's part of being wise. It's part of being good stewards. Now, as we start this, I just want to make it clear that I'm no expert on money. I'm no financial advisor. I don't know anything about investing. So I'm not the person to talk to if you have questions about money and budgeting and certainly investing. But I think all of us can understand some of the basic principles that are here in this passage. And I want us to just go through this one verse at a time, one principle for each verse, and then I trust that you'll be able to make some application to your own life with this. First of all, first principle from this, and really from verse 1, is just the encouragement to take the calculated risk. Don't be afraid to take a calculated risk. Verse 1 says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, that is an encouragement to try things, right? Take a risk. But what does this mean? Some have taken this to be an exhortation to charity. Be a generous giver, and someday it will come back to you. That may be one application of this, but I think it has more to do with investing. Take some of your bread and cast it. What do you mean? So that it can multiply and bring some kind of return for the future. Now, cast your bread upon the water, that seems kind of dumb, right? Like throwing your bread away, feeding it to the ducks or whatever. Well, that's not the point here. There's actually a couple of different options for what this means. It could refer to farming. In other words, take some of the seed that you would have eaten, that you would have used to make bread, and sow it. Cast it upon the watered soil, in other words. Plant it so that you will have a harvest for next year. So don't eat all of this year's crop. Save some of it to plant for next year. And even that can be a risky proposition, right? Especially in a lean year or a year of drought. You are taking food out of your mouth or out of your children's mouths. You're setting it aside, waiting for the next planting season, and you're saving that for seed, hoping that it will germinate and produce even more after many days. So that's one possibility. Or it could refer to overseas trade. In other words, send your grain across the seas, and after many days, you will receive a profit. So it could be a reference to just engaging in commercial enterprises with the hopes that that investment will eventually pay off. Now, either way you look at it, there's a risk involved, right? Either way, you're taking some of your assets, and instead of consuming them all, you're putting them to work. You're turning them loose. You're investing them in the hope of some return for the future. And so at minimum, even if you're not a shrewd investor, the principle here
would be, don't eat all your bread. Save some of it. Invest some of it. At least keep enough seed to plant a crop for next year. Set some of it aside for the future. Now look with me at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20, and I want to just show you kind of a parallel principle to this that maybe is more general in application. Proverbs 21:20 says, "There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up." See, there's precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. What does that mean? The wise man has precious treasure on hand. He has oil in his house. Okay? In other words, he has stuff. He has those things on hand. Whereas the foolish man doesn't. His house is empty. The cupboards are bare. And the reason is why? Because he swallows it all. He consumes it all. So one saves, the other swallows. One stores it up, the other swallows it up. One conserves, the other consumes. And so the point here, the principle is, don't spend every dime you make. That's the basic money management principle. Don't consume everything at once. You know, you get your paycheck and boom, you spend it all at one time. Don't do that. Set some aside for later. I always think about parents and grandparents that we tease because, you know, they've accumulated so much junk, we call it. They call it treasure. We look at it and go, I'm going to have to clean that out someday, right? What a headache. But it's always interesting to note that whenever you need something, where do you go? Yeah, you go to grandpa's house or whatever. So there's wisdom to that, and there's a place for that, for, you know, setting things aside, having things on hand. Why? Because you haven't just accumulated, you haven't just consumed them all. There's a sense of saving and conserving and even accumulating for the future. It took me several years to learn, but I think I finally learned that saving is not a function of making more. It is a function of spending less. How many of you have had to learn that? You know, if you say, well, when I start making more, then I'll start saving. When are you going to start saving? Never. If you say, well, yeah, when I start making more, then I'll give, then I'll save, then I'll invest or whatever. It'll never happen. Money is very much like time in that regard. Life will swell to consume whatever is available if you let it. So regardless of how much or how little you make, discipline yourself to set some of it aside. And frankly, better yet, just have it automatically withdrawn and deposited somewhere where you never get to see it. That's just the safest thing, right? Out of sight, out of mind, out of reach. And don't leave it laying around in a checking account. Money in a checking account is just a temporary lodging for money you don't intend to keep. Now, is it risky to invest? Absolutely. Just like it's risky to, you know, set aside some of the crop from this year for seed for next year. But you do it because the reward is worth the risk. So that would be the first principle. The second one is, and this minimizes the risk, the principle in verse 2, diversify your portfolio. I have no idea what that means, but it sounds neat. Diversify your portfolio. Verse 2 says, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. That is just encouraging us to not put all our eggs where? In one basket. Spread it out. Invest some here, save some over here, some over there. Don't put all your money under the mattress. Maybe some of it, but not all of it. Now, when we talk about investing and diversifying and all, hey, I'm out of my area of expertise here. My portfolio is a manila folder, okay? I'll just tell you that right up. But usually, I mean, if you're investing with a broker or whatever, they can help you do all of that, right? That's what they do. They diversify for you. Maybe they give you some options of how conservative or how aggressive you want to be, and then they can help spread around what you want to invest to various options like stocks and bonds and mutual funds and whatever else, real estate, gold. But that's, I think, what this is talking about. Don't keep all your savings or investment in one place. Diversify, spread it out, because you never know which of those, there may be calamity that strikes one or the other, and at least you won't lose everything. And for most of us, that just means, you call your financial broker person and say, yeah, I've got this much a month to invest, handle it. Or maybe you do that at work, your place that you work does that for you or whatever. And that's sufficient for most of us. Beyond that, I certainly would not be the person to talk to about how to diversify your portfolio. But I think that's the principle here. For some of you, on the other hand, another way to maybe apply this would be to diversify your skill set. I mean, maybe it's not an issue of investing. Maybe you're a long way from that. You just need a steady income first. And so there's wisdom in even being able to do several things. Don't put all your time and energy and effort into doing one thing and then there not be any jobs for that one thing. Maybe go back to school and get your degree, or while you're getting a degree, learn a trade, but know how to do more than just one thing so that you're more marketable in the workplace. And maybe you're sitting there tonight and you're thinking, wow, diversify my portfolio. Man, I don't even have a savings account, barely have a checking account. It's all I can do to pay my bills month to month. And I can relate to that. Believe me, I know the drill. Anytime you start thinking about long-range planning or even saving, something happens. The car breaks down, somebody gets sick, and there's medical bills, and all the plans you have get put on hold for another 6 months or year. But I think it's, at some point in life we have to start planning and taking responsibility for our long-range goals financially. And for that, there's tons of resources available. I know a lot of people have been helped by Dave Ramsey and his Financial Peace University, which is a very popular thing. You can check that out online. He has a little baby steps that he talks people through and takes people through, and a lot of people have been helped by that, even if just getting out of debt, which is a huge issue, even among Christian people. And he has some steps. I think he calls them his baby steps, 7 of them. And it goes like this. Maybe you've heard these. He says, number one, you should establish an emergency fund of $1,000. Just work towards setting aside a $1,000 emergency fund so that you don't continue to put everything that comes up on a credit card and put yourself in a deeper and deeper hole. So first of all, work on that. Get an emergency fund set up so when expenses come up, unexpected things, the refrigerator breaks down or you need new brakes for the car, you have money on hand for that and you can pay cash for that. The second step is pay off all your debt. Now, in that, he's excluding the house payment, the mortgage. But everything else, pay off all your debt. And part of that is to cut up all your credit cards and stop using them, period. And this is the hardest part and the biggest step for most people, but it's also the most freeing if you can do this. Pay off all your debt and get out from under that, what he calls stupid tax, right, where you're paying high interest on money that you borrowed. Pay all that off, okay? I mean, pinch pennies and just cut back and do everything you have to do to pay off your credit cards as fast, or any other debt, as fast as you possibly can. Get out from under that. And then his third baby step is then you can start saving, right? Then you can start putting, 3 to 6 months of living expenses in your savings account. Then step four, you can start, investing in retirement. 15% or whatever percentage of your income can go into an IRA or whatever. Then, he says, you can work on a college fund. Then you can work on paying the house off early, etc. And then his seventh step is that you can really begin to build wealth and invest and give generously. So those are some, I think, wise principles. I don't necessarily like where he puts giving in all of that, and I'm not sure what he says about giving in other places. In those baby steps, I think it's should probably be closer to the top than the bottom of the list.
Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So I think we should give off the top first, not off the bottom of what's left over. And so I've just kind of always said to people, look, here's what you need to do with your money. Every time you get some, whether it's from babysitting, you know, for somebody at church or it's the job, determine how much you want to give and give. That's first. Then determine how much you want to save / invest and do that. And then whatever's left, you can live on. And unfortunately, you know, it takes us years and years to get those in that order. We're always doing it the other way around. But I think that's what we should aim for, something like that. So that would be the second. This third principle in verse 3 would be prepare for the inevitable. Verse 3 says, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever it falls, it lies. That is that has to do with money in this sense. It's just saying that the inevitable will happen, so you have to plan on it. If the clouds are full, it will rain. And you can anticipate that. As you see the clouds coming, you say, oh, it's going to rain. You anticipate the inevitable. Trees fall in the forest, and you know you have no control over that. You may be able to predict which way they're going to fall, but you don't know when they're going to fall. But once they fall, man, there they are. So the point there is some things cannot be avoided. Some calamity, some storm will inevitably come, and so you have to count on it. You have to plan on it. Brakes on the car wear out. Tires wear out. Refrigerators stop working. Teeth need braces. College comes, and it's expensive. And so we plan and we prepare for those things that we can anticipate, and even to some extent for those things that we can't. We just know maybe hard times will come or lean times will come, so we do our best to prepare for the inevitable. Another way to maybe look at verse 3 is it saying, look, don't let an ominous outlook, clouds full of rain, nor an unexpected event, a tree falling, hinder you from taking action. Calamity does strike, and we can't control that. And some things we can anticipate, like when it will rain or which way the tree will fall, but we can't stop it from happening. And so we have to prepare and plan for it. And this is why we have emergency funds or savings accounts. This is why we build into our budget a category for maintenance on the car or, you know, braces or whatever. Have to build that into the budget because we know those inevitable things will come. So prepare for that. Now, we haven't talked about budgeting, but that's a given here. That's really the key to all this, is establishing a budget and sticking to it. Know how you're going to spend your money before you get it. So set up a budget. If you need help doing that, I'd be happy to talk to you and maybe point you to somebody in the church that could help you with that. But I think that's a key, a building block in all of this. So principle number one, take the calculated risk. Number two, diversify. Number three, prepare and plan for the inevitable. Four, don't wait for perfect conditions. Verse 4 says, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will never reap. In other words, what is that saying? You can't use the possibility of misfortune as an excuse for inactivity. You can't say, oh, looks like rain today, better stay in. Or, oh, looks like the wind is coming from the north this morning. Ah, well, we can't plant today. There will always be an excuse if you're looking for one, right? If you're waiting for perfect conditions, there will always be something that keeps the conditions from being perfect. Proverbs 22:13, one of my favorite verses in Proverbs, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets. And oh, that you would be killed in the streets, we might say to some people. Or Proverbs 26:13, there's a lion in the road, a lion in the open square. So any excuse, see. And the reality is, well, maybe there is a lion out there. Maybe there is danger. You know, I mean, there is. Everywhere we go, there's danger, right? I mean, getting out of bed can be dangerous. You could fall down the stairs. You could slip on the ice when you step out the front door. You could have a wreck in your car driving to work. But that's the excuse the sluggard makes for never doing anything. And don't be that. Don't be that way. And I guess to some extent we are all guilty of that in some ways, right? There's always something that we know we should be doing that we're procrastinating about, putting off, and we reason, well, the timing is not right, the conditions are not right, and so on. Well, they'll never be perfect. Just do it already. Now, this could apply maybe to a lot of areas besides just finances. Maybe this would apply to a ministry that you've been thinking about starting, but you are putting off. Maybe it's picking a major, you know, you're kind of drifting through college and you just haven't decided yet what I'm going to be when I grow up. And maybe you just need to make a decision, pick something and go. Maybe it's making a career change. You feel maybe like you should do that, but you're afraid to do that. You keep waiting for perfect conditions. You want some kind of guarantee that this is going to work. Well, there isn't going to be a guarantee. You just have to go for it and accept the risk that it might not work out, but it certainly won't work out if you don't try. So don't be the sluggard who perpetually hides behind his fear of failure, disguising his laziness with excuses. Now that gives me opportunity just to talk about the sluggard for a little bit. It's a fascinating theme throughout the book of Proverbs, in particular, characteristics of the sluggard. Let me give you a quick summary. Eight characteristics of a sluggard. Number one, the sluggard makes, as we've seen here, poor excuses for his laziness, right? There's a line in the road, Proverbs 16:13. The sluggard makes poor excuses for his laziness. Secondly, the sluggard is glued to his bed. 26:14 in Proverbs, as the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed, from one side to the other. The third characteristic, the sluggard fails to begin a task. Proverbs 6:9, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? So he fails to begin a task. Then fourth, the sluggard fails to complete a task. Proverbs 19:24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth again. That is the epitome of laziness, isn't it? You see these little pictures sometimes of a little child. You know, they're sitting in their high chair and they have some food item, you know, and they're falling asleep while they're eating it. You ever seen some of those? You know, the popsicle keeps hitting them in the mouth. Or I saw one the other day where the girl's eyes were completely closed and she had a popsicle or ice cream cone or something. And she was asleep, and her arm kept falling away, but her mouth was open, and her tongue was out licking this deal, even while she was, you know, sleeping. And she was bobbing in and out of, you know, consciousness. That's the picture of the sluggard. You know, they're just so lazy. They stick their hand in the cookie jar, but they're too lazy to even bring it back out again. Or fifth, the sluggard is aggravating to those who employ him. Proverbs 10:26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Very aggravating to have a sluggard around in the workplace or as a colleague, someone that you're depending on to carry their weight and do their part, and they don't. It's very annoying. Sixth, the sluggard is dangerous to those around him. Proverbs 18:9 says, he who is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. So he's a danger because his work is so shoddy. Or seventh, the sluggard will always be ruled by others. Proverbs 12:24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. That's characteristic of the sluggard. They're not willing to
work without someone forcing them. They can't do anything without being supervised and told what to do and when to do it. And then eighth, the sluggard will have a hard and miserable life. Proverbs 15:19 says, "The way of the sluggard is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." So don't be a sluggard, right? Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler prepares her food for winter, prepares her food in the summertime and during the harvest. So be diligent, be like the ants who just scurry about, constantly working, preparing for the future. Don't wait for perfect conditions before you do something. Now that leads to a fifth principle here. Verse 5, don't be paralyzed by fear of the unknown. Verse 5 says, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Wind here is probably maybe better translated spirit. So he's saying, just as you do not know how the spirit enters the bones in the womb of a pregnant woman. Which is a great verse for pro-life, right? Already in the womb, as the fetus is being formed, the immaterial aspect of man, the spirit, is there. So human life begins at conception, not at birth. But the point is here, just because we can't see that happening, just because we can't explain it, just because we can't guarantee how it will turn out, couples continue to get pregnant, don't they? We have no guarantee that our children will turn out all right or even that they'll come out of the womb all right. But we keep having kids. And so he's saying in the same way, when it comes to our work or our business ventures or our money or our investments, we don't know whether things will turn out all right. But we still have to take action. And he says, this is the important phrase, you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. See, that's the variable. That's the unknown. God's activity, what God will do. He controls the outcomes, not us. But just like that doesn't keep us from having babies, it shouldn't keep us from planning for the future. And then that leads to the final principle in verse 6, which I would just sum up as, do what you know has to be done each day and leave the results to God. Verse 6 says, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you don't know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. The point is, see, there's just a lot you don't know. You don't know whether this will work or that will work or this will succeed or that will succeed. So, since there's so much you don't know, what should you do? Sow. So, go to work. See, trust the process. Do the part you can do and should do. Take advantage of the present opportunity, the morning opportunity, the evening opportunity. And don't be idle, see. Be active. Now, let me apply this to ministry since that's the world I know and live in, okay? I mean, it's easy to get discouraged in ministry and wonder, you know, if what you're doing is accomplishing anything. Sometimes it seems like you do a whole lot of sowing and not very much reaping, right? But the encouragement here is, it's okay. Keep sowing, okay, at every opportunity, morning, evening, good days, bad days, when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. You know, in season, out of season, keep at it. Don't give up on the process. You don't know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed. And I just think so many times we give up too soon because we don't, you know, see immediate results in the things that we're trying to do. We just need to trust that the sowing process will eventually work. I know for me, I can't tell you how many times, you know, after preaching on a Sunday, I just feel horrible. I go home feeling just terrible, and Monday's usually just, you know, the worst day of my life. Just kind of just you know, what am I doing? Why am I a pastor? Oh, I should just quit this whole deal. I'm terrible, you know. And you feel like, oh, boy, I just, you know, I laid an egg yesterday, and then I laid another one, you know, you just feel all the time just so inadequate and worthless and like you're just not, you know, why am I doing that? You feel terrible. And it's interesting to me how in those times when I feel like my part, you know, is the worst, is when I generally get the most positive feedback from people. It's like, I walk out thinking, boy, that was terrible. And that'll be the time when somebody will say, wow, thank you. Man, that really ministered to me. I appreciate your faithfulness. And I'm just going, really? And then those days when you just think, man, I hit it out of the park today, you know, nothing. So, I mean, you can't trust your feelings on that, right? You just don't know. That's what he's saying. So you have to keep sowing and trust the process that if you are faithful, the harvest will come from somewhere at some time. And I mean, that's not just ministry. That's life, isn't it? We all have to do that. And so we're encouraged here in this passage. Look, whether it's with our finances, whether it's with our work, whether it's with our ministries, whether it's with our families, with our children, raising our children, don't be afraid to take a risk. Diversify, try multiple things. Prepare for the inevitable, good or bad. Don't wait for perfect conditions before you do something. Don't be paralyzed by fear of the unknown. God controls the outcomes. Trust Him. And do what you know to do and leave the results to God. And however that applies to you tonight, I trust the Holy Spirit will just guide you and enable you to make appropriate application of that. Well, let me close with just a simple reminder that there's a lot of things in life more important than money. I mean, we can talk about this passage and investing and all of that, and oh, we all ought to be financially independent and financially secure by age 40 or 60 or whatever. I mean, hey, you may get there, you may not, all right? You may make a dime, you may never make a dime. You may save a dime, you may never save a dime. You may never invest a dime. That's okay, all right? There's more important things than money. Let me give you an example, all right? First of all, the souls of people are more important than money. Matthew 16:26, for what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So the human soul, one man's soul, is worth more than the whole world. A second thing more important than money, the law of the Lord. Psalm 19:7 and following, the law of the Lord is perfect, the testimony of the Lord is sure, the precepts are right, commandments are pure, fear of the Lord is clean, judgments are true. Then what? They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. So the Word of God is worth more than money. If you're going to pursue anything, pursue that. Pursue knowing the Word of God. Third, children. Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So children are worth more than money. Knowing Christ, Philippians 3:8, I count, Paul said, all things to be loss, dung, in comparison with the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. All that's rubbish, and everything in life is in comparison to knowing Christ. Or fifthly, and the rest of these we could get from Proverbs, righteousness is better than money. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Or wisdom. Wisdom is better than money. Proverbs 16:16, how much better it is to get wisdom than it is to get gold. And to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. Here's another thing that's better than money, a good name. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. Or integrity. Proverbs 19:1. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. And then one more thing. It's better than money, and there's many others, but an excellent wife. Proverbs 31:10. An excellent wife who can find her worth is far above jewels. Can anyone say amen to that? Amen. So there are a lot of things more valuable than money, more worthy of your pursuit, more beneficial to you both now and for eternity. So don't waste your life chasing the wind. Work hard, yes. Be diligent, yes. Provide for your family, yes. But your life is more than a job and a paycheck. Don't get sucked into the world system and lose your focus. Your life is a stewardship, not a rat race. God has entrusted to you, according to your ability, certain possessions, certain opportunities, certain responsibilities. And He will require of you an account for all of that. Don't be the wicked and lazy slave, but don't be a greedy workaholic either. Be a good and faithful steward, and God promises to supply your every need. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for how practical your word is to us and how you speak to us about things that sometimes we are unwilling to even talk about amongst ourselves. Thank you for this passage, and I pray that you would, by your Spirit, just help us to make appropriate application. If there's anyone here tonight that's maybe struggling with just the basics of managing their money, I pray that they would have the courage to seek out help and not just continue to be miserable and be in financial trouble. If there's anyone here that's out of work and just needing a job, I pray you'd provide, Lord. Have mercy and meet their needs. And make us very, very sensitive to the ways that you would have us to share what we have with those in need and to minister to one another as opportunity calls for it. Thank you for just how generous you have been with us and how abundantly you provide for us. We just praise you and thank you and pray that we would be good stewards of all that you've entrusted to us and honor you from all that we have. And we just thank you and praise you for that. And pray you'll dismiss us now with your blessing, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.